All right, let's pray before we get into the Word here. Lord, as we go into this Word, we ask for your special blessing and presence to teach us the things that we need to know. Help us to understand the things maybe we didn't understand before. Admonish and encourage and guide and lift us up and build your church as you've been so wonderfully doing. You've been so faithful to build your church in this place. And we know that each week we gather together, each message that we share together, every time we open the scripture together, it's another little block in the edifice of what you're building as you change us and transform us and grow us. So whether we're just visiting today or we're here for a long haul, would you grow us this morning and build your body of faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Open up, if you would, to Romans 13. Romans 13, we're going to be looking in verse 11, Romans 13, verse 11. I was looking at part of this text talks a little about end times, and we're hitting all the exciting subjects this morning, but it talks a little bit about end times, and, I thought to myself, I always feel when we talk about end time stuff, like, this is the domain of sort of the religious fanatics, right, when we talk about end time stuff, and I always go into this with a little fear and trepidation, and then I noticed that, recently, what are the movies that are coming out these days, right? 2012, which I went and saw as part of my research for the sermon, And so 2012 came out all about the end times. And then this new one just came out this week, The Road, right? And Andrew's trying to get me to read the book. He says it's a great book. But and I think there's even another one that's been out. There's this fascination. And you realize, when you think about this, that, it's kind of hardwired. It's part of our DNA to think about the end times. That's just the way God has made us, to think ahead, to think about what happens in the end. Where does all this go? Where is all this headed? And given that reality, how should we live today? These are questions that are just part of who we are as people. And it's interesting that when you go to a movie like that or you talk to somebody, a lot of what we think about is speculation, right? We don't really know. I mean, wouldn't it be neat if we had some authority on the subject of end times and what it would be like? And that's, and more importantly for today, how we're to respond to life in the now as a result of what's going to happen in the end times. And that's really where our text takes us this morning. And we believe that this word that we're going to be reading is actually authoritative, that we don't have to just speculate about the end or how we should live now, that God has given us his wisdom. He said, here, I want you to know what's going to happen. I want you to know what the end is like, and I want you to know how that should shape the way you live today. And so he gives us this as an act of love God has given us, so we don't have to just speculate and we don't have to wonder how we should live today. And that's what we're getting to in this section in chapter 13 in the book of Romans. Now, let me give you a little background here. Paul has called us to the renewal of the mind with respect to God and ourselves, with respect to the church in general, with respect to our enemies, with respect to government. And then towards the end of that, talking about how we renew our mind with in relation to all of those different facets of our lives, he's told us kind of a summary statement here. He said, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. In other words, as you gather all these ideas, if you want to focus on one summary, it's that you're supposed to love people, right? If it's complicated, focus on loving people. That's the only debt you should owe to anybody. So it's kind of a summary of what it means to have your mind renewed, is to be transformed into somebody who loves people. But now he's going to take and put a little heat under us. Okay, we've got the concepts, and now we've got to start moving, and he's going to light a fire under us, create some urgency around this idea of loving others, of letting no debt remain outstanding. It's like he's turning chapters 12 and 13 into a bucket list. Bucket lists, like what you're going to do before you die. These are the urgent things you want to accomplish. Well, he's taking and he's turning everything that he said into kind of a bucket list, saying, look, the time is short. Get busy. Here's what you need to do. Putting some heat under us. Look with me in verse 11. And do this, and this is referring back to all of 12 and 13, everything that he's been calling us to do in response to the gospel. And do this, he says, understanding the present time. And do this understanding the present time. Now, the present time is a very particular, it's one word, and it means a particular season in which something special is going to take place. So, like, Black Friday would be an example of that, right? Everybody knows Black Friday comes as a particular season for what? shopping, right? And so everybody gets up early. They know that they have this one period of time to get this particular thing done. Not everybody. Some people do. Get up real early, and I'm so thankful that nobody died on Black Friday this morning, as far as I can tell, unlike last year when people got trampled going through the door. What do we worship in this country? It's just a season that's meant for going and doing this particular thing. Okay, so in a similar way, Paul is talking about a particular season that's meant for something special. And I'll give you a little bit of a diagram. Could you go to the next slide? And put on your thinking cap here for a second. We're going to get a little nerdy and look through what Paul means when he says this present time. Now, he's talking right about this time right here, this present time, which is the New Testament time. It's after the first coming of Christ and before the second coming of Christ. We had all this time, a world of hurt, a world of need, a world of brokenness and disobedience and running away from God. And that's the whole story of the Old Testament, trying to live up to God's standards, can't quite achieve it, can't be reconciled to God on our own strength, need help from the outside, world of hurt. God sends Jesus Christ to be our healing balm, to be the solution to the problem. Jesus comes surprisingly in the form of this little baby and grows up and shows us how to live, teaches us how to live, and shows us all the things that we need to know. And then at the end of all, goes to the cross to offer himself a sacrifice on our behalf so that we could be cleansed from all the junk from here and in our own lives, all the failure and the turning away from God. We could be cleansed from that, and we could then begin to live the heavenly life. Now, it's an interesting period of time that has sort of telescoped out here. We didn't know how long this would be. In fact, in the Old Testament, they weren't even sure that there would be these two different comings of Christ. And so there's this, it's almost like God has been patient. He came and he brought the forgiveness, but before he's going to wrap it all up and finish things at the end, he's given this present time, this period of time that we didn't expect, we didn't know. And it's a beautiful time. It's an interesting time because my light is wearing out here, so you have to, can you guess where I'm aiming it from there? I got to stop shining it in the neighbors' houses, I guess. So this heavenly life is bleeding into the present time. You see that? Wherever the will of God is being done, the heavenly life is bleeding into this present time. But we also have at the same time sort of the carryover of the past. And so you've got these two working together. But one day Christ will come back and in his second coming and will wrap things up. And that will be the end. And there'll just be this the heavenly life. At the same time, though, this window of opportunity will be closed. Right? It's like the shopping day is over. Maybe that's a bad illustration, but you understand what I'm saying. This period of time, which is so precious and so special, in which God's grace is being manifest, when people are finding healing and hope and new life and transformation and opportunity to be reconciled to God, this precious moment will have passed. That's what Paul means when he says this present time. And he says this about this present time. Second part of verse 11. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And by salvation, he means that second coming in this particular context. He means we're moving closer and closer to it every passing moment. And he says, the hour has come, therefore, for you to wake up from your slumber. Now, it's an interesting word there. That the word underneath slumber is the same word from which we get our English word hypnosis. And he's not singling out the Roman church here. That's not what Paul's trying to do. He's addressing a tendency that we all have, which is to fall asleep at the spiritual wheel. Right? It's just so common. And the greatest example of this probably was the disciples when they were in the garden with Jesus. And he's praying. He's on his knees. He's praying his guts out. He's sweating drops of blood praying. And the disciples are over there in the corner and they're leaning against a tree and they start sans-z's because they can't stay awake in the midst of what's going on. there is a tendency for people to fall asleep at the spiritual wheel. And Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Stay awake. This is a special time. Whenever we travel as a family, we go on a long drive. You know, I'm usually the one who drives, and we're usually driving, you know, late at night. And so I always get a Red Bull. So the, you know, the Red Bull, the can with the taurine or whatever it is in there, probably. And then caffeine is the other thing I think that's in those. And I get in the car with it, and the kids always say, Dad, can I have your Red Bull? Can I taste some Red Bull? And one thing about Red Bull is you do not want Red Bull to get into the wrong hands, right? Into the children's hands. That's not what you want to happen. So we keep it for me, and I drink it, and it keeps me awake while we're driving long distance. This is Paul saying, this is a Red Bull moment. Stay awake. Don't go to sleep, because it's a special time. It's an important time. You have precious, in a sense you could extend the metaphor, you have precious people's lives depending on what you do. And so you must stay awake and not fall asleep at the spiritual wheel. Verse 12, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Another way to talk about this present time is to refer to it as night, looking forward to the day. This is the night, this present time is like the night. Darkness reigns, there's a temptation to go to sleep, but the day is coming. And so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul uses these terms here, put off and put on, and they're the same words that you would use for clothing, to put on clothes or to take off clothes. And so what he's saying is we need to change our clothing. We need to put on the right clothing for this particular season. And one way to look at chapters 1 through 11 in this book, in the book of Romans, is to understand that God has cleansed us in chapters 1 through 11. That's what the gospel is about, is bringing cleansing into our lives. And as a result of that cleansing, we put on a new kind of clothing. And we behave in a new way. We live in a new way. Have you ever taken a shower and then you were in some place where you couldn't wash your clothes, and so after you get out of the shower, you had to put your dirty clothes back on? And there's just something really wrong about that, right? It just does not feel right at all. Well, the same thing Paul's talking about here. You have been cleansed. You have been made new. Put on new clothing. Put on new clothing. Put on the clothing that fits with who you have been made by God. Now, it's not the slumbering clothes, it's the daytime clothes that he wants us to put on. Someone gave me some fire red pajama pants a while back. And they're flannel, and I don't look at them too closely. There's some pattern on there, it's probably unicorns or something terrible that I don't even want to know about. But I can't quit them because they're so comfortable, right? But inevitably what happens is I put those on, and I realize it's trash night. And so I have to go outside, and I'm in my fire red flannel pajamas taking the trash out. And I know you've done this before. And what's the thought that you have? Please don't let the neighbors come out right now. Please don't let the neighbors come out. Because you're dressed the wrong way for the situation. You're out there doing work, and you're not dressed the right way. And Paul is saying, look, this is an important moment. This time won't last forever. Great things can happen. Grace is flowing. People are going to be reconciled to God. There's new life. Don't go out in your PJs. Don't go out dressed the wrong way. Don't go out dressed inappropriately. Get dressed for the work and for the time that this is. Now, how do you do that? Next verse, he says, first get rid of the wrong clothing. That's what you need to do first. Now, before I read this verse, I want to just remind you of something very important. Remember that Christianity is not a system for behavior management. It's not a system for behavior management. It's about finding life as God intended us to live. But we can't talk about abundant life without talking about behaviors sometimes that are destructive to the abundant life. We just have to go there. And it's interesting, in the beginning of the book of Romans, there were these lists of destructive behaviors, things that you ought not to do. And they were to help us see how those behaviors distance us from God and how they harm us. And the whole goal of that was to lead us to seek God's forgiveness. Paul talked about the things we shouldn't do and that we do. And he said, you know, this all should lead you to seek God's forgiveness. And that forgiveness is available in Jesus Christ. And you can be washed and cleansed. And that's a beautiful story of the first 11 chapters. Now we're in the second part. I mean, we're after that. We're in another section here. We're on the other side of that cleansing. we've been enlisted as missionaries into God's work, okay, for this present time. You've been turned in from atheists to missionaries. That's what Paul has done in chapters 1 through 11, okay? He's gone all, taking you all that way. And so now he's going to admonish us not to do these particular things because they will make us less effective as ambassadors for Christ. As people who are called to bless others with the gospel, as people who are called to lead people to Christ, to point people towards Christ, to give hope, as people who are called in that direction, these kind of behaviors are going to diminish our capacity to do that well. Verse 13. So this is what it means to put off the wrong kind of clothing. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies, and the Greek word for that means orgies, and drunkenness, and not in sexual immorality, and that is defined throughout Scripture and in given the context as sexual relations that are outside of marriage, and debauchery, which is sort of the combo platter of everything that has gone before, not in dissension, which is this sort of habit or desire to create division wherever there's community, whether it just be one or two people or more people. And those of you who've lived for more than 5 minutes or so, you know, there's some people who kind of feel like they've kind of gotten to the habit. It's almost like things aren't right unless they create some sort of dissension. And so he's saying that habit has to be broken. I can remember early times in my marriage where sometimes I was almost like I was so used to there being dissension at some points that I would sort of make it happen. I thought, what am I doing? This is craziness. And we can do that in community where we almost get a hunger for dissension. And he's saying that has to be broken. And then he says jealousy. And it's an interesting word. Jealousy is the word for zeal. And it can be zeal for good things and it can be zeal for bad things. And in this particular context, what it means is it's zeal, it's tenacity and hunger, but for self, right? At the cost of others. That's what jealousy is about. And so he says, these are all the things, among some of the things that you have put on, and you need to put those off if you want to live in the way that's going to be most effective to bring the gospel to other people and to bring blessing into the lives of other people. Put off these old clothes and put on the new clothes. And we'll talk about what the new clothes are in a minute. But let's just pause here for a second. You know, people will say about these kinds of things, well, yeah, but what I'm doing isn't really affecting anybody else. I mean, I can see that my sins and kind of what I'm doing, it's not really affecting anybody else. So you know, what's the big deal? Why should I worry about putting these off for the sake of blessing other people and pointing people towards Christ and bringing them hope and grace and all that? You know, why should I worry? Well, here's the underlying false assumption that comes into that kind of a thinking. It's that you can know how what you do affects other people. See, life is actually a lot more complicated than we like to make it. And we don't understand how the things that we do in a sort of a chain reaction affect the people around us. We think we do, but it's not our prerogative to determine how something does and doesn't affect somebody else. That's the realm of God. God determines those things. And so if he says, by doing these things, you will harm others, then we ought to take him at his word. Because he knows. He knows the complexity of the world. He knows the complexity of people. He knows how our actions affect others. He knows the chain reaction that occurs. And so he's calling us. He's saying, look, if you want to be enlisted in what I've called you to be a part of, don't do these things. Put off these things. The second thing people often say is this, in relation to this, but God uses my sins because I can relate to others. You ever heard that too? You ever said that? I've said that. God used my sin, I can relate to others. And that's absolutely true. And in my case, God has had to work through a lot of stuff and enable me to relate to a lot of different people because I've blown it in many, many different ways. It's absolutely true that God can work through our failures when we do the wrong thing, we get caught up in these things that he's talking about. God can use those, he can work through those to bless the people around us. That's absolutely true. But we should never choose to sin. or we should never take a lax sort of attitude towards sin so that God might be able to use our sin to bless other people and that we might relate to Him, to them. That is something that we are called not to do. You know, I ran pretty crazy in my early life, and I ran away from God, and I extended the leash as far as I could, and I did a lot of things that I look back on, and I often say, you know, if I had to do it over again, I would do it a lot differently. I would have made different choices. And people say to me, yeah, but God has used those things because you can relate to other people. And that's true. He has. He's used those things in some powerful ways. But I'm not living under some sort of regret over the past. I feel God's grace, His forgiveness over me. All that's washed away. But I can still stand here and say it would have been better had I chosen the right thing. Had I gone down a different path in that moment. Had I said, oh, this is what God would have me do. I'm going to embrace that. I don't have any problem looking back and saying, yes, that would have been better. That's not my life. It's not what happened. But still, that would have been better. And that's the attitude that we need to take towards this. And not to try to excuse it, not to diminish God's grace, to be thankful for it, but also to be hopeful and strong in our resolution to say, let's do the things that God has called us to do that are good and healthy and will help others and be a blessing to others. So this is what it means to put off the old clothes. Time is short. You're needed in the game. You're needed in the game, so get dressed and get in the game. And how do you do that? How do you take off those old clothes? Now, you've talked about that. How do you put on the new? What He calls us to is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, on one level, this Lord Jesus Christ is shorthand. It's shorthand for all the blessings of God in Jesus Christ. Everything that you need to know about Christianity, everything you need to know about God, everything that you need to know about anything is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. We don't follow a bunch of propositional statements. We follow a person. We don't follow a bunch of rules, ultimately. We follow a person. Everything you need to know is wrapped up into Jesus Christ. He's the beginning, He's the end, and He's the middle. He's the author of our faith, He's the perfecter of our faith. He is the Alpha, He's the Omega. When in doubt, think about Jesus Christ. That's what this is saying on one level. Jesus is the center of everything you should be thinking about and how you should be going. But there's a deeper piece here that is also being approached and addressed. And that's evident the second part of the verse, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And I think it has to do in this way, that sex and relational issues and our self-perception, which are wrapped up in those lists, these things touch the deepest parts of who we are. They go down to the core of our being. And a lot of times, we're afraid that if we open those parts of us, those deep parts of us that are in the inner chambers of our hearts, if we open those up to Jesus Christ, we're afraid of the changes He might bring. And we're afraid of what He might do and the pain that might cause us. And even though He's demonstrated His love for us by dying on the cross, right, what else could you do? Even though He's demonstrated how much He loves us, we're afraid that if we let Him into those places, He's going to hurt us. And it doesn't make sense, logically. But as humans, that's kind of how we function, right? We're afraid to open those inner deepest chambers to God and to allow Him to go to work on us, even though He's demonstrated His love to us. And I just want to say that idea that if we open that deepest part, it's going to cause us pain that will overwhelm us and it's going to hurt us in some way ultimately, that's a lie. And it's a lie that bars us from deeper spiritual growth. And some of us, we're stuck spiritually. It's because there's this inner chamber that we've got the door locked and we don't want Jesus to come in there and have any say. We don't want Him to work in this part of our lives because we're afraid. And as a result, we're sort of stuck spiritually. And the exciting adventure of faith is to kick that door open and to allow Jesus to speak into those deep, dark, scary places and demonstrate to you anew that He is faithful and He's good and He's loving and He's kind and He's creative and He's got ways to heal and handle these things that you would never have imagined were possible. Anyone who's let Jesus into the deepest part of his or her heart can testify that He's good. He always deals lovingly and kindly with us in these thorny, difficult places. I think this is what Paul is describing. He's describing this quality of relationship with Jesus Christ. When he says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it's this idea that Christ pervades the deepest inner recesses of our hearts. We let him in. This is what it means to put on Christ. That's what that metaphor is. It's about allowing him to pervade everything that you are and every thought that you have and even those deepest chambers that you've locked him out of up to this point. So if we're going to be faithful with this text, we have to ask this question. What chambers have you locked Christ out of this morning? What chambers of your heart have you locked him out of? What problems have you looked at or issues or complicated situations have you looked at and said, oh, that's too hard for you, Jesus. I'll take care of it myself. Right? Because that's what we do. What areas of your life have you looked at and said, you know what? There is no solution for that one. So I'll just keep the closet closed and I won't let Jesus in because there's no solution for that. I mean, God's done a lot of things. He, you know, healed people and God raised Jesus from the dead and stuff. But compared to this, you know, no, it can't happen. What complicated circumstances, situations, problems, relational things, issues are you facing where you've taken that approach? Because Jesus is saying this morning, he's saying, I want in even on those. I want to apply my healing, my transformative power, my unlimited creativity. You ever had that experience where you thought there is no solution to this problem, and then for some amazing reason you gave it up to God and a solution was found that you never in a million years would have dreamed of? That's Jesus' creativity. And you look at these things and you say, I can't think of a solution, therefore there must be one. And that there must not be one. And that's a lie. Jesus can find a way out where there's no way. And so he's calling us to open those darkest chambers, those most difficult things, those most painful things to him and saying, look, let me in, he's saying. Let me in. And let me bring healing. Let me bring healing. Because here's what happens, he says. When you do that, the people around you, they're looking in and they see it. And they see God at work in your life. And they see a major transformation. And what does that do to them? It gives them hope for their circumstances. And it points them in the right direction. Right? It points them towards Jesus Christ, where the solutions to the problems are. And what are you doing at that point? You're making the most of the time, right? Because God's healing you. People are seeing it. They're being given hope and pointed in the right direction to find Christ and to experience that healing and renewal. And when you keep the door closed, then you close off that possibility of God to use you as that trophy of His grace in somebody else's life. Recently, I realized I was struggling with one of these things in this list, and it's the last one. It's jealousy. And I didn't want to admit it. I hate admitting that. Jealousy is like one of the uncool sins, right? I mean, you know, sex from the world's perspective is a cool sin, right? But like nobody goes, oh, he's cool, he's jealous, right? Nobody feels that way about jealousy. It's the uncool one. And I didn't want to think about it. I didn't even identify it. I didn't give it a name. It was like, close the closet door. You know, there's bleh back there somewhere. And I don't want to deal with it. And for whatever reason, God tapped me on the shoulder and said, why don't you bring this to me? Do you trust me to heal this part of you? And so I opened the closet door. I brought it to Jesus. I did that in a couple of ways. I talked to two people about it. I talked to my wife about it. And I talked to my accountability partner about it. I said, here's my situation. This is what I'm struggling with. And then I got on my knees and I prayed and prayed. And then I prayed some more. And then out of all that came, you know, a somewhat courageous, from my perspective, step that needed to be taken. And by God's grace, I took the courageous step, because that's usually how these things go, right? At some point in this process, when you're letting Jesus into the difficult thing, and he gives you a plan, he says, oh, look, we can heal it this way. And then he's going to give you a courageous step that you're going to need to take. And it's going to involve faith, and you're going to think, I can't do this. But he's going to call you to take that step, and that's where Christian life gets exciting and crazy, because you're taking a step of faith, and you don't know what's going to happen, and God shows up. And this is what happened in my life recently. And you know what? God did a work in my heart. I took the courageous step that I needed to take, and God did a work in my heart. In fact, it was filled with surprise and irony and all kinds of fun things that go with spiritual growth. That God did a work in my heart. Here's the thing. I could easily have gone to sleep on this issue, right? And you all have things in your lives, and you could go to sleep on them right now. We can all go to sleep on these things. Thinking it doesn't matter, or my life doesn't affect anybody else, or, you know, the chain reaction. Nah, there's no chain reaction between what I do and how it affects other people. Paul's saying, no, wake up and let Christ in with his healing power to heal the seemingly unhealable. Let him demonstrate his power in your life to take care of the seemingly impossible. And let him use you as a trophy of his grace to be a vehicle of hope for the people around you. Let him use you to point others in the direction of his healing grace and power. That's what he's calling us to this morning. Not to go to sleep and say, oh, it doesn't really matter. But to say, yes, I am going to engage the business of putting off all of these things. The struggles with sexual immorality, the struggles with jealousy, the struggles with dissension. And the list could go on and on. We could expand this list. I'm going to have courage and embrace these challenges and open the door to Christ and let him bring his healing and see what happens with it. And see how he uses me to be an agent of his grace in this present time. Jesus, as we sit here this morning, you're alive and listening to us. And Holy Spirit, you are working in our hearts to bring understanding and insight and wisdom. And just as we're sitting here this morning, we want to thank you first off for your forgiveness. We want to thank you that I can bring my jealousy issue to you and open the door to that. And you will be faithful. You don't desire to harm, you desire to heal. Thank you that in your great power, where there is no way, seemingly, with you there is a way. Thank you that we have the privilege of being part of your work in the world. That you don't just send lightning bolts to people, you send people to people. And you're sending us. Thank you that in your grace, you have extended this time since the first coming of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we wonder why it's been so long. We should marvel at your grace and your patience. Every moment that lingers is a moment for your grace to manifest itself in the life of another person. And so with all that, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would indeed make us a people who are awake. Awaken us to the opportunities you've given. Empower us to seek you, to put off the things we need to put off, and to replace them with Christ. Cause us to rub shoulders with people in need. And through our brokenness and your healing in our lives, enable us to reflect your glory. And I want to pray particularly, Lord, for those of us who might, even as we're sitting here this morning, we might know what the courageous step is that you're calling us to take as part of sparking that spiritual growth. Lord, I want to pray and ask that just as that father cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief," you would fill us with the faith necessary to do what you've called us to do. To take that courageous step, whether it be making a difficult decision regarding a relationship, whether it be putting aside our habit of dissension, whether it be loving the person that we least want to love. We pray you would help us to take that step. And we declare to you this morning, and those of you who can declare this with me, do so, that we will take that step. We will be courageous and trust in your goodness. We will remember that you died on the cross for us, and that there is no greater demonstration of love so that we can trust you with whatever we're facing right now. And we will wait for your healing and your help. Lord Jesus, would you make this community one that honors you by our faithfulness, seeks you in our brokenness, finds you in our need for forgiveness, and reflects you to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.